All right, as we have been making our way through Philippians, we have come across some pretty common themes that reoccur, like joy and humility and unity. And today's passage that we're going to look at, chapter 4, verses 2 through 7, it returns to the theme of unity. Previously, when unity has been addressed in Philippians, Paul has addressed it in a very general, non-specific way. But in this passage, Paul addresses it specifically. He identifies a specific problem in the church at Philippi, and he confronts the two individuals that were involved in the conflict. You see, no matter how hard we try to believe that it's not true, the truth is that conflict happens everywhere. Everywhere that there are people, there's going to be conflict, and that includes in the church and among God's people. Right? And so Scripture addresses that. It's been said that church fights are the worst fights because they break out among people who profess to believe in unity and love. And kind of along the same lines, it's also been said, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. And there's some truth to that. Even though Christians ought to be able to get along better than anyone else because of what we have in common, which is Jesus, amen?
Amen.
In spite of that commonality in Jesus, we often struggle just as much to get along as those who don't know the Lord. There's a story about six men who were stranded on a deserted island. Two of the men were Jewish, two were Catholic, and two were Baptists. The two Jewish men got together and they founded the Temple Emmanuel. The two Catholic men partnered up and established the Church of the Holy Name. The two Baptists formed two different Baptist churches and got into an argument over who got to use the name First Baptist. Now, the reason that joke is a little funny is because there's a little truth to it. But even though we laugh at stuff like that, conflict in the church is nothing to take lightly. Conflict is not something we should disregard as unimportant. There's no telling how many people have been so hurt by fellow believers that they've walked away from the church and never come back. So let's look together at the first two verses. The way the passage is structured, we're going to look at this specific conflict first, and then we're going to work our way through verses 4 through 7. All right, so let's look at the conflict that Paul addresses here. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So I wonder how long it's been since we've had a baby in the nursery named Syntyche or Euodia. Probably still waiting on the first one. There's some interesting names in Philippians. Epaphroditus, right? If you're thinking of baby names, there's three to keep in mind. I want to make a couple of observations about these verses before we move into 4 through 7. First, notice that Paul doesn't go into the details of what the conflict is about. He addresses that there is a conflict. He addresses specifically the two people involved in it, but he doesn't address the details of the conflict. And Paul also doesn't assign blame to either one of the ladies involved in the conflict. So often, that's one of the first things we do is rush to make a judgment and assign blame in a situation, right? It's interesting, Paul doesn't do that. But he does mention them by by name. Don't you know that it had to be something to see when this letter got read out loud at the church for the first time? And Euodia and Syntyche were probably sitting there halfway paying attention, halfway daydreaming, you know, and then all of a sudden, that was my name. Oh, that's that person I don't like. What are they talking about? Why are they talking about us? Right? That had to be interesting to see the way that they reacted. If they weren't paying attention, I'm pretty sure that the letter got their attention pretty quickly at that point. But Paul doesn't take sides in the conflict. Instead, he addresses both of the ladies with the same charge. He says, agree in the Lord. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And that's important because that told them that whatever the issue was that was causing the conflict, it wasn't as important as what they agreed on. What they differed on wasn't as important as what they agreed on. So he tells them, agree in the Lord. What were they in agreement on? They were in agreement that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Paul says that they both had contended for the gospel by his side. They were actively working, or they had been in the past, they had actively worked alongside Paul to do the work of the gospel. And yet, they were still caught up in a conflict with one another. Now, I have no idea, it doesn't tell us, I have no idea what these two ladies were fussing at each other about. But just knowing human nature, knowing myself, it was probably something minor that had put them at odds with one another. And whatever it was, apparently it had become a distraction for the church as a whole, which reconciliation during conflicts. But oftentimes, and especially among believers, if we'll put the focus on Jesus, we can reach a resolution.
Amen.
And this doesn't mean we all have to agree on everything. There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be differences of opinions. But it honestly, to me, seems like people have forgotten how to respectfully disagree these days.
Mm-hmm.
We have lost the ability to agree to disagree and still hold respect for the other individual. We just automatically divide into enemy camps. And it's sad that it's that way in the world. It's tragic that it's that way sometimes in the church. As followers of Christ, we do agree on the most important thing, and so we choose to focus on what we agree on over what we disagree on. All right, another aspect of the text that we looked at, these first two verses that we want to make note of, is Paul instructs someone in the church to help these women. The person is not named, but they are instructed to assist Euodia and Syntyche in reaching a resolution, you know, perhaps as a mediator in the situation. Paul wants this person to get involved in the situation. And that goes against the way we approach conflict today, doesn't it? So often in our culture, we believe we're supposed to keep our problems to ourselves, and we're supposed to stay out of each other's business, right? But that's not what Scripture tells a Christian to do. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
The Bible tells us to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So God's people have a responsibility to work together to maintain a united focus on the gospel. So with that in mind, Paul instructs this person to be a mediator between the women in order to bring about reconciliation. All right, so now we see the conflict that's being addressed. So now let's look at verses 4 through 7. And as we do, I believe we can see that Paul gives us a prescription for peace. Last week we talked about the pathway to the prize that we're pursuing as we seek that heavenly higher calling. Right? We're on the path to the prize. Well, in these verses, I believe we can see a prescription for peace. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. God promises to provide peace for his people. Kristen and I have been talking about that a lot this week, about the promises we find in Scripture. This is one of those promises. If we want the prescription for peace, first of all, this is number one, if you're taking notes, rejoice in the Lord always. Who do we rejoice in?
Lord.
In the Lord. When do we do that?
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. In order for us to be able to do this in a time of conflict with somebody else, we have to choose to look at the problem that we're facing, whatever it is, we have to choose to look at that problem in light of the gospel, in view of the gospel. We have to look at the current situation and consider, what is more important to me, winning this fight or honoring God and building his kingdom?
Hallelujah.
Right? One of the best ways to extinguish problems in the church is to count your blessings.
Amen.
And rejoice in the Lord, right? It's hard to be mad when you're filled with joy. The word that is translated rejoice here, the way that it's used implies that it's more than a one-time act. It's a continual command. It is to be a constant, habitual practice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul wants us to develop a lifestyle of joy. I've heard the joy of the Lord described that the joy of the Lord should be a thermostat in our lives instead of a thermometer. So two very similar things, similar words, but very different functions, right? The joy of the Lord should be a thermostat in our lives instead of a thermometer. A thermometer describes temperature, but a thermostat controls temperature. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
A thermometer tells us how the current condition of something. A thermostat controls it. If it's hot, we bump it down. If it's cold, we bump it up, and it changes it, right? If our joy is found in Jesus, then he controls our spiritual temperature, right? Our joy will remain constant because our Lord is constant. We're all going to face challenging situations. Like Brother Robert said, you're either in one right now, you just got done with one, or there's one coming down the track, right? That's just life. That's not bad news or a fatalistic attitude. That's just life. As we face those challenges, God wants us to find our joy in him.
Amen.
No matter what's going on. Right? I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. That's a great example of exactly what we're talking about here. We're going to rejoice, not because there's never a storm, right? That doesn't control whether we rejoice or not. If my life goes perfect, I have no conflicts, I never go through a storm, everything goes my way, then I'm going to sing and I'm going to shout. No, that's not the way the song goes, and that's not the way the Bible tells us.
Amen.
We're to sing in the middle of the storm because our joy is not dependent on our circumstances.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord always. All right, so we move on to verse 5. We find the next part of the prescription for peace. This is number 2. Paul instructs us to be gracious to all. If we want to find peace in our lives in the midst of any conflict, any storm, we've got to rejoice in the Lord always, and we've got to be gracious to all. Now, different translations, I'm preaching out of the CSB, different translations use different terms to communicate what Paul is saying here. The King James uses the term moderation. The NIV uses the term gentleness. The ESV uses the term reasonableness. All of those mean the same thing, and they speak to our character, and they speak to our ability to resist the urge to retaliate. That's a hard thing to do, is not punch back. It's a hard thing to do not to respond back with something hurtful if somebody's hurt you, is it not? But here's the thing about retaliation. Retaliation either delays or destroys reconciliation. When we retaliate, we are either delaying reconciliation or destroying it altogether. Dwight Pentecost once said, Christians at war with each other cannot be at peace with their Heavenly Father.
Amen.
But we don't think of it that way. We think of them as two totally separate issues. Me and God, we're good. I'm good with Him. Now, I can't stand them. I can't stand them. Me and God are good. Like, well, you don't find that in the Bible. So, can we really live in a way that the Bible doesn't back up and expect to be in good standing with the Lord, when the Lord has told us that this word is His revelation to us, and this is where we turn for truth, and we're to measure everything according to the Scriptures, right?
Amen.
So if there's something not found in the Scriptures, then I don't care how naturally it comes to us, and I don't care how long we've been living that way. I don't care if everybody we know responds that way. If it doesn't line up with God's word, then that's going to be problematic in the life of a Christian.
Amen.
When we think about the effect that conflict with other people can have on our spiritual lives, it puts it in a whole new light. If we truly understand how important it is for us to remain close to the Lord, that's why we sing "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," right? It's not just a pretty old song that we all know. It's a desperate need in every one of our lives.
Amen.
We need a closer walk with Him every day. If we truly understand how important it is to remain close to the Lord, we will strive to do what He tells us by resolving our conflicts with other people instead of looking to retaliate against the other person.
Amen.
Instead of trying to win the fight, we should let our gentleness and our graciousness, our reasonableness be known to everyone. Say, that's hard, preacher. That's hard to do. That's hard to live. I know it is. It's really hard for me. The good news is, what's impossible for us, for mankind, all things are possible with God.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now in verse 6, we see the last part of this prescription for peace. Paul encourages the reader to trade your worry for trust. Trade your worry in for trust. Listen, worry is a waste of time, and it's a failure to trust God.
Amen.
We oftentimes don't look at worry that way. We think, if I care about a situation, then I'm going to worry about it. Right? If it's important to me, then I'm going to worry about it. But, you know, I've heard somebody describe worry like a rocking chair. It'll keep you really busy, won't get you anywhere. Be in the same place you started, right? Worry is a waste of time. And ultimately, when we choose to worry, we are choosing not to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Because the Lord has said, I've got everything under control. I've got you in the palm of my hand. I love you. Nothing can separate you from me. I'm working all things together for the good, even if you can't see it. And when we worry about something, we say, yeah, I know all that stuff, God, but I got to figure out the solution. This is on me. I got to figure this out. I can't trust that God is going to do it the way I want it, as fast as I want it. I got to figure this out. So I got to worry about it. It's pointless. Worry doesn't accomplish anything other than giving us ulcers and gray hair, right? And ultimately, worried is a sign that we're putting our trust in something other than God.
Amen.
Now, I don't say this as some authority on this that never worries. I say this as somebody that needs to be yanked up by the collar and told, hey, quit worrying. You're not trusting the Lord. To choose to thank God for all that He's done.
Amen.
And with that mindset, that attitude of thankfulness, we should bring our daily needs to God. Now, we've got a bunch of daily wants, and God isn't so concerned about those. God knows what we need, and He will provide that. And He's a good God, and a lot of times He gives us some of those wants. But that's not what He's focused on, and that's not what's most important. We've got to bring our daily needs to God instead of worrying. When we pray instead of worrying, we're trusting of the what ifs. We're trusting in God and saying, yeah, a million things could happen, Lord. But no matter what happens, you're good and nothing's going to change that.
Amen.
And you're in control.
Amen.
And I may hurt and I may cry and I may go through the toughest period of my life I've ever gone through. It's not going to change the fact that you're good and that you love me.
Amen.
In the Lord always, when we are peace for us in the middle of our most difficult circumstances. God gives us that means there's nothing we can compare it to. There's no way that we can tear it apart and dig it and study it and understand it all. There's no way we can describe it fully. It passes all understanding because He's God and we're not. His love, His ways are higher than our ways. And the peace that He promises us passes all understanding. It's unlike anything else we can experience in this life.
Amen.
Jesus said, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But even though that's true, Jesus tells us to take heart because he has overcome the world.
Amen.
Conflict is a part of that trouble that we will face in life. It's just a reality of living in a sinful, fallen world. But even though that's true, aren't you glad that the peace of God that passes all understanding is available to us, and all we've got to do is ask for it and seek it out?
Amen.
It's available. Now, just like God wants his followers to be reconciled with each other when there's a conflict, God ultimately wants each and every person in the world to be reconciled to him. Each and every person in the world. So that includes you. That includes me. You see, reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. This book is a living word all about reconciliation. It's all about a sinful people that are so loved by an amazing God who makes a way where there is no way. Though we don't deserve it, we can never earn it. He provides his only son to be that sacrifice, to take our place, to pay the price for our sins. And when we put our faith in him, all of a sudden we're not separated from God anymore because our sins have been taken care of. They've been paid for.
Amen.
And once we have accepted what Christ did on the cross for us, the Bible tells us our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Now, I don't know exactly how far that is. That's a long way. Now, we try to carry them. We try to carry the shame of what we've done in the past. We allow others to heap that shame on us. Hey, I know you. I know what you did. I remember you in high school. I remember what you did. Yeah. God knows about it too. He forgave me. Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. Amen. My sin is as far as the east is from the west. Reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel. The Bible says that all people are in conflict with God. We're talking about conflict, right? All people, apart from Jesus, are in conflict with God. In need of reconciliation, in need of a spiritual resolution. You see, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We sin by rejecting God's authority over our lives. And if God was only concerned about justice, then he could just zap every one of us because we're all guilty. But God is concerned about justice. But he's also loving and merciful and full of grace, unmerited favor. That's what grace is.
Mm.
It means I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. He loves me anyway. When I was still dead in sins and trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus to die in my place so that I could be made alive in Christ. Right? Us through his son Jesus. That's the way to find peace. Apart from Jesus, there is no prescription for peace that's going to work. There's no peace that you can find in this world that's going to last. It'll be temporary and it'll be partial and it'll disappoint you eventually. But the peace of God is eternal. It's full. It's not lacking anything. Do you have the peace of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you have that peace that can only be found in Him. Have you submitted your life to His authority? And I don't mean, have you walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, filled out a card? I mean, have you got alone with God and said, I realize I'm guilty in sin, and apart from the blood of Jesus shed for me, I'm going to die that way, and I'm going to live eternally separated from you. I realize that, God. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. You are not just my Savior. You're my Lord. You're the authority in my life. You guide my steps. If you've done that, no matter what you face in life, you've experienced that peace that can only be found in Him. If you've never done that, maybe you're sitting here thinking, I don't know that I understand this peace that He's talking about, at least not the way He's describing it. When I read these verses about peace that passes all understanding, I don't know if I've ever experienced that. We've all just got to get along with God and be honest. Because that's the decision that we all have the opportunity to make. But there will come a day. We just read it in Philippians chapter 2. It talks about every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Someday, it'll be too late. At some point, we'll stand before Him. Some will beg to make that decision then. And it'll be too late. Not because God's unloving. God is patient. And He is long-suffering. And He wants all to come to repentance.
Amen.
You think about all the horrible things that have happened over the course of human history. You think, why hadn't God come back yet? Why hadn't Jesus returned and put an end to this wickedness? It's because He's long-suffering and He is waiting for all to come to repentance. Don't believe the lie that God is against you. God loves you. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you can do that today. All you got to do is talk to the Lord. You don't have to say any specific words. Just tell Him that you're a sinner, you need His salvation, and you want Him to be your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says when we do that, when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart, see, it's important. It's not just a confess with my mouth, so it's not like a chant. It's not just like you got to say these words and then you're good. You confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart. Right? That's what backs it up. Is there a heart belief? When you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, the Bible tells us you will be saved. That salvation is available to everyone here, everybody watching on Facebook, everywhere that the gospel is being proclaimed all over this earth right now. Salvation is available to all. You don't know for sure that you have that peace, today could be that day for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You, God, that peace is not something that we just have to dream about and wish that we could experience. We thank You, God, that we can experience it. We know how we can experience it. You've revealed to us through Your Word how we can have peace in You. So I pray, God, that You would help all of us to rejoice in You always, no matter what's going on around us, Lord. Help us to be kind to one another, to treat each other with love and compassion. Help us to look out for the interests of each other and not just for ourselves. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are united in Your name and we're in this together. And Lord, help us to choose to trust instead of worrying. When we do that, we will experience Your peace. God, we thank you for salvation. It is only found in your name and in your name alone. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody listening to this that doesn't know for sure if they were to die today, that they would stand in front of you and they would hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. If there's any doubt, Lord, I pray that you would bring that reconciliation and resolution that they need today, right now. Lord, for those of us who know that we're saved, help us to live it out. Help our lives to back up the words that we say each and every day. Help us to live with our eyes fixed on you. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet. Robert's going to lead us, and Diane's going to lead us in singing. And what I want you to do is just think about what God has spoken to you through the Word. Just think about that. Pray about that. And if you need to ask a question, if you need somebody to pray with you, anything that you need, I'll be available right up here after the service. So if you want to respond in any way, you can do that at this time. But right now, we're going to think about what God's told us, and we're going to sing in response to Him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.